Philip Yancey wrote a book called Prayer, What Difference Does It Make? Or Does It Make Any Difference? And he researched the topic of prayer, and he announced that as he began researching this, at first he read some accounts of the famous people who had prayed throughout history, like George Mueller, who began every day with several hours of prayer, asking God to meet the needs of his orphanage. Like Bishop Lancelot Andrews, who spent 5 hours a day in prayer. Like Charles Simeon, who rose every morning at 4 a.m. to begin his 4 a.m. regimen. The only person I know that rises at 4 a.m. is Chris Bilesman, because he goes to work at 4. He actually rises about 2. I just wouldn't even go to sleep. I mean, like the nuns in an order known as the sleepest ones, who pray in shifts throughout every hour of the day and night. Like Susanna Wesley, a mother who had no privacy. She would sit in a rocking chair with an apron over her head, praying for her sons, Charles Wesley and John Wesley. And like Martin Luther, who devoted 2 or 3 hours every day to prayer. And so Yancey started this research and looked at people like that. And then the next thing he did was he interviewed ordinary people about prayer. So these were the great historic prayers. But then he thought, well, I'm just going to interview just some average, normal, ordinary people. And they asked them, is prayer important to you? Oh, yes, they said. How often do you pray? Every day. Approximately how long? And they said, well, 5 minutes or maybe 7. Do you find prayer satisfying? Not really. Do you find or do you sense the presence of God when you pray? Occasionally, but not often, was the common answer. He said, many of those I talked to experienced prayer more as a burden than a pleasure. They regarded it as important, even paramount, and they felt guilty about their failure, blaming themselves. Zondervan Publishers conducted an online poll, and they asked people, are you satisfied with the time that you're spending in prayer? 678 people responded. And out of that 678, 23 said, yes, I'm happy with that amount of time. Now, the intent of the sermon today is not to make anybody feel worse about yourself and your prayer life than you do. Because all of us probably who have a heart for God at times probably don't feel good about our prayer life, right? We feel, oh, we want to sense God's presence more. We want to engage more, spend more time, but we just don't seem to have what these other people had. I'm not going to try to paint pictures of prayer warriors so you'll walk away and go, well, yeah, that must be for somebody else. I may indeed tell through the course of this series some true accounts of prayer, but the purpose is to inspire and to inform, not to discourage. Today marks a new year and a new day. Praise God for that. And it's January 1st. We get to start over today in many, many ways. We get to start over today. And what we're going to do is we are beginning essentially a new series, although it's connected with the current series. So a few months ago, we started the series, Practice What He Preached. And we're looking at Jesus' commands, everything Jesus taught us, so we can learn it, obey it, and we can teach others those commands. And what I have done is we've gone through Matthew. Maybe you noticed, hopefully you did, that there was nothing about prayer. So we extracted all of the commands about prayer and saved them for the next 6 weeks. So for 6 Sundays straight, we're going to look at what Jesus teaches about prayer. And the idea is to help everyone to experience prayer in a more joyful way. Everyone to experience prayer as a joy and not as a burden. Because if you feel guilty about prayer today, that could be an indication that the Holy Spirit is squeezing you. It could be your own self illegitimately bringing condemnation on yourself. God doesn't bring condemnation. He'll bring conviction and He'll bring clarity. And then He'll invite you to obey Him. And when you obey Him, you'll have joy. And I believe in my heart that God wants every one of us to have joy in prayer. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to start out with this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 8. It's part of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, a collection of Jesus' teaching. Those who heard this originally were from a Jewish background. So there were three major acts of piety in the Jewish religion in the first century: giving alms, prayer, and fasting. In this larger context of Matthew 6, we covered part of the passage. We covered the giving alms and the fasting. We covered that earlier in the fall in talking about having the right motives when we do those. Now we're going to hone in on this middle section beginning in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8 says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Here's what I want you to do, not just because it's January 1st and you stayed up too late, but I do want you to engage here for a second. I want you to turn to a person or two beside you. I want you to look at this passage from these eyes. I want you to ask the question, what words, phrases, or themes keep getting repeated? What's up here more than one time? That's always a good thing to do in Bible study, is to look at what's repeated. That shows us what the author is emphasizing. So take a minute, look at it, and then just turn to one or two people beside you and talk about it and see if you can discover some of the repeating, recurring themes here. Okay, what are some of the things you came up with? Just raise your hand if your group was able to come up with something. Steve, pray. All right, definitely a lot about prayer in here. Dave? Yep, when you pray. It's individual. Jerry? Father appears multiple times, right? Right. More than one thing about what not to do. Anything else that you saw? A lot of forms of the word seek. Exactly. And that's is going to come even more as Matthew continues after this passage. Well, there's probably, those are good. There are a lot that we could do. I do want you to notice the when you pray. In verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, it's Jesus is assuming that we're going to pray. He's not commanding to pray. He's just assuming it. And here's another one that was mentioned by you guys, Father. So the relationship with God is something very important in terms of prayer. And that's why we're going to be building our theme that prayer is simply talking to God our Father. That's what prayer is. Sometimes we make prayer a lot of different things, but prayer is just simply talking to God our Father. And on your outline, you will see that this text also gives us a couple of misconceptions about prayer. And that's the way I want to address this passage today, because Jesus gave us some things about prayer that are misconceptions, some things about prayer that we should not be thinking and doing. And the first one is this, that public prayer is an opportunity to show how spiritual you are. Verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now, in that culture of that day, there were at least two times a day at the times of the sacrifice, like a morning and an afternoon, in which people just stopped and prayed. And sometimes people added a third one right at the noon hour. So there were two or three times when wherever you were, whatever you were doing, you were supposed to stop and pray. But, you know, human nature's always been the same. And it seems like there were people that, knowing when that time was coming, they made sure they were in a highly visible place. There was nothing wrong with being in the synagogue, but in the synagogue, the ruler would often call on somebody to pray. And certainly there was nothing wrong with being on the street corner, but it just turned out if it was about to be the prayer time, it just so happened, oh, I happened to be at Times Square in New York, and now it's time for me to pray and let everybody see me. Well, I don't think Times Square existed in that day, but you know what I mean. Jesus is not condemning location. He also is not condemning posture, like there was something wrong with standing to pray. In fact, you can see on your outline, I gave you in the Old Testament, there were different postures that people used. I won't look at the verses now, but you have them there if you want to look at them later. People knelt. People fell prostrate on the ground. People sat before the Lord. And probably the most common posture of prayer in the Old Testament was standing and holding hands up and open before God. So Jesus isn't condemning a certain posture. There are five words here near the end of that sentence that show us what Jesus is really after. Look at them. The last five words of that first sentence: to be seen by others. Say that out loud with me. To be seen by others. That's what Jesus is getting at. That is the misconception here. That whenever we pray, whether we're doing it in the synagogue, the street corner, in the office, in our home, in a small group, in a church service, that somehow we are thinking that other people are going to see us and think better of us. I think the opposite works. Sometimes people, I think, are afraid to pray out loud because they're afraid, like, oh, what are people? I can't pray as well as so-and-so. And I would say, in a nice, gentle, loving, spiritual way, who cares? You're talking to God. You're talking to your Father. And when we really understand what prayer is, it's just talking to God. And none of us should be judging each other or listening to each other like, oh, how good, or is she praying, or how poorly is he praying, or whatever. And you know what? Let's just covenant together to say, you know what, we're going to have an atmosphere and an environment in all of our groups and all of our services and all of our prayer times where it's all about talking to God. And it's not going to be with any of these wrong motives, to be seen by other. And if you do that, the next phrase gives the results. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. That's the wrong view. You'll have that reward. It's just a little human reward, and that's it. What's the right view? He gives us the correct view. The correct view is that prayer is an opportunity to commune with God, who rewards those who pray with proper prayer motives. That's a mouthful, and I wrote it. Proper prayer motives. Amy, why didn't you stop me from writing that? Proper prayer motives. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, we're going to talk about a lot of facets of prayer in the next 6 weeks, but I'll be honest with you, I don't know if there is any principle of prayer that's more important than this one right here. I don't know that in almost 50 years of praying, I have found anything to rival this principle. This indeed may be the most important prayer principle we can get. So if you're taking notes, get ready. Get that pen ready. Hang on here. This is going to be deep. This is going to be profound. You're going to go, wow, I never thought about that. Okay, enough of my silliness. It's not deep. It's not profound. But it can change the way you pray. I promise you, this principle right here can change the way you pray. Look at the verse. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and read what's in yellow out loud with me. Pray to your Father. Pray to your Father. There is something about getting alone with God. You and God, away from others, away from the noise, away from the distractions. It's just you and God. Alone. Now, what are we supposed to say in prayer? Well, we'll cover that next week when we, Lord willing, cover verses 9 to 15. But more significant than what you say in prayer is whom you meet in prayer. You pray to your Father. And how willing you are to shut aside everything else for a time. It doesn't have to be a long time. It just needs to be a dedicated time. Purposeful time. I think he's in his 90s. One of my favorite Christian writers, J.I. Packer. If somehow, I have no idea what kind of health he's in, if somehow he were to get in touch with me and say, I'm going to be in Charlotte. Jerry, would you have time to meet me for a cup of coffee? Not a tough decision. I wouldn't care what the agenda was. I wouldn't be worried about this or that and the other. I would be like, man, I would just love to just sit there and hang out with this guy and just be in his presence. If a sports figure that I admired would do the same thing, a Phil Mickelson or Steph Curry or Roy Williams or somebody, if they were like, man, hey, let's hang out, Jerry. Okay. I'm there. It's just about being with them would be an incredible privilege. You know what? Prayer is meeting God. We talk about prayer and we have 40 days of prayer and we want people to pray and we want people to pray alone and we want people to pray together. We want people to pray in church. We want people to pray in their small groups. We want people to pray, pray, pray. Why do we want people to pray, pray, pray? Because God is there when we pray. It's not really about prayer. It's about God. Prayer is meeting God. And this can change our entire perspective if we take prayer off of our religious activity list and put it on the list that says, would you like to just be with God? This is one of the great ways we are with God, when we just pray to our Father. We provide resources for you. We give you like the 40-day of prayer journal and all of things like that, but it's more important than the resources and more important than the activities is the heart and the intent that we are alone with God. What happens when we do this? The rest of the verse tells us, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If you have this heart and this intent, this is not my promise. Sometimes people make promises to us that they can't fulfill. God never makes us a promise that he can't fulfill. God promises us that when we pray like this with the right motives, he will reward us. Well, what are some of the rewards in prayer? There are many. This is not an exhaustive list, but again, your outline's got some of them that go beyond this passage. For instance, there'll be peace and God's presence. Philippians 4:6-9. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Another promise is joy. John 16:23-24. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those that ask him? God promises good gifts. There was a city in Japan where there was a water famine threatening, and Miss Dickerson of the Methodist Episcopal Girls' School watched the water supply go down. She's got kids there. She wrote back to the board in New York, contacting them, saying, hey, we need help. We need money somehow. But they said, sorry, we don't have any funds available. We can't help right now. So she checked in. She thought, what if we go put in an artesian well? Maybe that will that will solve our problem. But it was too expensive. So she gathered together the teachers and the older students. It was December 31st, and the water was almost completely gone for them. She gathered them together and said, let's pray. And she had no idea what might happen. A couple days later, the New York office got this note. Philadelphia, January 1st. It's 6:00 in the morning of New Year's Day. All the other members of the family are asleep. But I was awakened with a strange impression that someone somewhere is in need of money, which the Lord wants me to supply. Think about it. Japan, it's December 31st, and this person is being wakened, and they put a check in there, not knowing who it was for, where it was going to go. And it was the exact amount that they needed to put that well in. God gives good gifts when his people pray. God gives the Holy Spirit. Here's one more. Luke 11 is a very similar passage to Matthew 7 and identifies what these good gifts are. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, let's go back to Matthew 5, 6 and 7. Again, we're talking about having the right motives and not thinking that we pray to hear others. But I want to give, for each one of these misconceptions, I want to give a mistake that we should not make. We shouldn't hear that truth, which is good and important, and make the mistake that, OK, therefore, I'm just going to avoid public prayer. If I'm not supposed to pray so others hear me, then I'm just not going to pray at all publicly. That way I can solve that. But God doesn't want us to solve things by removing ourselves from situation. God wants us to solve things by changing our hearts. So you don't solve this issue by saying, oh, I'll just never go pray with anybody. Because then you've created other issues, right? Think about the early church. They gathered for public prayer a lot. And Jesus prayed with his disciples. Matthew chapter 18, Acts 1, Acts 3, Acts 4. This is not forbidding public prayer. It's not even indicating that private prayer is better or the only way. I like what D.A. Carson says about this. The public versus private antithesis is a good test of one's motives. The person who prays more in public than in private reveals that he is less interested in God's approval than in human praise. So again, it's about the heart. It's about motive. We're in a new year. We want to get a new start. We want to have a reset. We want God to give us a revival. Let's start asking, where is our hearts? So the first misconception in this passage is that public prayer is an opportunity to show how spiritual you are. We're going to gather here in a few minutes at the end, and we're going to have some more public prayer. We've already had some. We're going to have some more. We, through the course of these 40 days, we're going to pray over a section of people each time, and there will be public prayer. So I hope you don't avoid it. I hope when we do that, nobody prays around those people. But don't pray around those people with the goal that others can hear you and think better of you. The second misconception follows in verses 7 and 8, and that is the length of our prayers is what makes them effective. The length of our prayers is what makes them effective. That's a misconception. Look what he says. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now let's, again, be careful to understand what Jesus is saying and is not saying here. The keys here are the word babbling, which in the present tense would mean keep on babbling. So they keep on saying things over and over and over. And in the pagan religions, the pagan gods apparently wanted to hear incantations and repetitions over and over and over. And it was just like multiple expressions of the same thing over and over and over and over. I want you to turn, if you want to turn your Bible, you want to look on the screen. I love the biblical example of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 is the prophet Elijah. And it's a big contest. You've got some pagans out there. You've got a pagan god, Baal. You've got a false god. And he's got 400 prophets. So on the one side of the equation, here's 400 prophets of Baal. On the other side, there's one little Elijah. One true prophet. And 400 false prophets. And the question is, who is the real God? Well, 1 Kings chapter 18, they set up this contest. Elijah says, hey, let's put a couple sacrifices. And whoever's God comes down and consumes the sacrifice, we will know who the true God is. I really admire Elijah for his boldness. So in verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. They took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Did you get that? Morning till noon. Hours of praying. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they made. Hey, maybe that'll do it. Maybe we'll do our special prayer dance. This almost looks like something you'd see on religious TV, doesn't it? Oh, man. So what does Elijah do? Well, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. You know, maybe he's on vacation this week. I think that's what the Hebrew says. So they didn't get all that in English. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awake. And so they, watch what they did, verse 28. They shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood. Man, they're pretty intense. They're dancing and they're shouting and they're screaming and they're praying. Well, surely that's going to do it, right? Well, midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. And he puts his bull on the altar. And he says, oh, before I pray, I want you guys, let's pour some water over top. You know, not a good thing to catch it on fire. But he soaks it with water and it runs down. And they do that three times. So the stage is set. Verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of heaven, Isaac and Israel, Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Here's the prophets praying for hours, hours. Here's Elijah. You know how many words are in that prayer? In English, in the NIV, 58. 58 words. By one man versus hundreds and thousands probably of words by 400 prophets for hours. And we know what happened, right? Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Wow. God answers prayer, and it doesn't matter how long the prayer is. It matters how sincere it is and that it's made to the right person and for the right motives, right? Elijah had the right motives. Let's go back to that prayer. Does somebody have a stopwatch on them or a clock that you can time this? Who has that? Somebody? Jim? All right. I'm going to say this prayer. And when I start, if you'll start it and let's just see how long it takes to pray this prayer. Okay. So do you want to tell me when to go or you want me just to go? Oh, can we start over? I was at the wrong spot. Okay. Two commands, all right. Runner set. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. 24-second prayer. Man, that's the shot clock in the NBA. You got to get a shot off in less than hours and hours and hours. Look, God doesn't need the length of our prayers. So if you are feeling guilty about that, maybe it's not God that's making you feel guilty. That's a misconception. Don't be like the pagans. Don't think, oh, I need to repeat it. I need to repeat it. I need to repeat it. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do the other. Well, no, don't be babbling like the pagans. So what is the correct view? Here's the correct view. God answers our prayers, not based on our words, but on His nature and the relationship He has established with us. I love that. I love that because I don't always have the right words. You ever do that? Like you want to pray for somebody. You don't even know what to pray. I don't always have the right words. Some of you feel like, well, I don't always have the right words. I'm gathering around with other people and I don't know what to say. I get nervous. Well, just don't think about your words. Think about God. Think about who He is. Think about His relationship with you. That is what is happening here. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them, the ones that think they're going to be heard because of their words. Why? Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, God is your Father. And that's what makes prayer special. And that defines our prayer. That inspires our prayer. That is the basis of what it's about. It's about the relationship that He's given us. And it's about His nature. Who is He? He's the Heavenly Father. He knows what we need even before we ask it. We don't need to come up with great words for Him. Parents, you know when your children come and ask you for money? You answer or don't answer. You don't answer or not answer because of the words, right? You answer or don't answer because of finances and ability. And is it best for them? And your relationship with them. I'm going to be a lot more prone. One of my children come. Well, none of them are here today. They're all grown up. We'll make sure that we block the internet so none of them can hear this sermon. If they come ask me for money, I'm going to be a lot more prone to give it to them than just some random person I don't know, right? This is what God has for us. Words might be the least important component of our prayers. Think about that. Tim Stafford wrote about this and he said he admitted that he struggled because in prayer he didn't hear an audible voice. You know, when in a human relationship, you're talking back and forth and you can hear the person, but you don't hear an audible voice with God. And he says this verse right here is what changed it for him. Verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He says this. Here, I believe, is the key to understanding what is most personal in prayer. We do not pray to tell God what He does not know, nor to remind Him of things He has forgotten. He already cares for the things we pray about. He's simply been waiting for us to care about them with Him. I love that. We're not giving God new information. He's just been waiting for us to care about them with Him. When we pray, we stand by God and look with Him towards those people and problems. So this is the right view or misconception that prayer is not based on the length. But let's not make this mistake. And the mistake would be, OK, well, then I'm never going to pray at length. Oh, hey, thank you, Pastor Jerry. I don't ever have to pray long. I pray for 24 seconds and I'm good. That's it. Jesus is not forbidding all lengthy prayer just in this one passage. Think about Jesus Himself, right? Matthew 26. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed the same thing more than once. So He's not forbidding any repetition. He's not forbidding length. In Luke chapter 6, He prayed all night long. But what He is doing is He's attacking the misconception that the length of our prayers or the repetition of them are what makes prayer effective. That's not the case. So what is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to our Heavenly Father, not trying to impress Him or others. Prayer is simply talking to our Heavenly Father, not trying to impress Him, not trying to impress others. I want to challenge you today as we wrap this up. We go into the new year. We go into 40 days of prayer. I want to challenge you to have a new perspective on prayer in two ways. First of all, personally, to move from requirement to joy. To not view prayer as a requirement, but to view it as a joy. Yancey says, like all good things, prayer requires some discipline. Yet I believe that life with God should seem more like a friendship than a duty. Prayer includes moments of ecstasy and also dullness, mindless distraction, and acute concentration. Flashes of joy and bouts of irritation. In other words, prayer has features in common with all relationships that matter. Can you start viewing prayer as a joy today? Secondly, as a church, let's not conceive of prayer as an activity. Okay, it's time for the men to gather and pray, time for the women to gather and pray. Yes, come to those activities, but not just as an activity. Maybe it can become an atmosphere. Maybe prayer can become an atmosphere. If you avoid corporate prayer because you're afraid that you'll have to pray out loud, which is not true, or you compare yourself negatively with others, let me comfort you and challenge you this morning. You don't need to worry about those things. Prayer is between you and God. And if you're thinking about those things, maybe your focus is too much on yourself. Just think about God and come pray with others, because prayer matters. I close with this story from Pastor Kevin Tully. He had a friend who told him about a man named Tom Albin, who was a minister on staff with a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Tom felt like God was leading him back to school to get a PhD so he could teach seminary. So he went to Oxford University in England to study. It was the same place that John Wesley had studied 250 years earlier. And one of the courses there was a course on prayer. So Tom Albin is taking this course on prayer. And he said, I went into it, I was doing it with fear and trembling, because the person teaching it was a world-renowned authority on prayer. And he was well on in his years. He was an older man. And he actually had been a part of a monastery at one time where they pray a lot. He'd been a priest, and now he was in the church. He knew he also had gone through World War II, so he was part of the underground after the Nazis had swept in. So he said, Tom Albin said, I was afraid that this man was going to ask us to get up at 2 in the morning and pray, and 4 in the morning and pray, and 6 in the morning and pray, and all of that. And he said, I think all of the other students were afraid of the same thing. Because on the very first day of class, one guy raised his hand and he says this, sir, when do we have to pray? Sir, when do we have to pray? The old bishop thought about the question. And he said, young man, I would suggest that you not pray until you need to pray. And he paused. And he said, as I would suggest that you not breathe until you need oxygen. Let's bow our heads to pray. Prayer is simply talking to God, our Heavenly Father, not trying to impress Him or others. I'm going to give you a minute to respond in prayer before we pray together over each other. What is God saying to you today? How is He drawing you to Himself today? Take a minute privately to just talk to Him about that.